The title of this message today is Don't Panic, the Lord Will Fight for You. Don't panic, the Lord will fight for you. Let's pray. Father, I just need you, as I always do, God, to declare your word. I pray in Jesus' name for your anointing to glorify Jesus through me, and that you'd help me to speak the word of God clearly as I ought to, and that you'd give grace to the hearers to understand and to hear what the Spirit is saying and to have it written on their hearts, not just their intellect or their mind. I pray that there be no word bouncing off people's thoughts and minds or distracted minds here today, but that your word would have its free course in us, God, that it would accomplish the purpose that you send it, and that we would be strengthened and we'd be edified and we would know this living Christ that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't panic. The Lord will fight for you. Exodus 10, 21 to 23. Please stand for the reading of the word as we honor the scriptures. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You may be seated. This ninth plague of the ten was an oppressive plague, a darkness that could be felt. A darkness that pressed upon them and kept them from even rising out of their dwelling places. It kept them pinned, so to speak, in the place that they were. The Egyptians were oppressed by this plague of darkness, but the people of God had light. I find it interesting that the God who is light, it says in 1 John, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. There's no perversion in God. There's no uncleanness or evil in God. He's purely holy. As the angels declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is light. There's no darkness in him. But he uses darkness, not evil, but wrath is his darkness. In the Great Tribulation, it speaks about this in the book of Revelation, he'll pour out darkness as a judgment on the kingdom of darkness. Revelation 16:10 says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." God is in control of darkness and light. And when he is full of wrath, it's darkness to the enemy. But he's light to his people. Exodus 10, 24 to 27. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord." This is right after the plague of darkness. He said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord our God with until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. He was willing to let them go, even the women and the children, but not the flocks, not the herds. And Moses said, "No, they have to go with us for sacrifices." And they said, and I love that he says, "Not a hoof shall be left behind." Pharaoh said, "No, that's a bridge too far." Moses was saying, "We're not leaving anything in Egypt. We're making a clean break. And we're not leaving our sacrifices in Egypt. Our livestock will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind." Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This willingness to deny ourselves and take up our cross is essential to following Jesus out of the world or Egypt into eternal life. Those who still want to hold on to some part of Egypt would be content saying, okay, we'll go sacrifice, we'll go follow God, but we'll leave our sacrifices in Egypt. We'll leave that part of the gospel that says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. There's many people that have come to an altar or been to a meeting and or heard the gospel and said, okay, I want to follow Jesus, I'll say this prayer. But without the repentance of saying, I will give my life as a sacrifice to Christ, they're not ready to leave Egypt. They're not ready to leave the world. They're not really ready to receive the blood of the Lamb, the Passover over their lives. Moses said, not a hoof will be left behind. You see, to follow Jesus, you must be willing to leave the world behind completely. When we do that, God will judge our enemies who held us captive, and he'll bring us into his kingdom of light. Once Israel was fully ready to leave Egypt, God had one final plague that would cause Pharaoh to not only let them go, but to drive them out. Do you ever feel like the sin is holding on to you? The enemy's holding you in his camp? Well, when God plagues the enemy, he not only releases you, he drives you out. He thrusts you out. Exodus 11:1, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive or thrust you out from here altogether. We know the story of the Passover. Every firstborn male that wasn't under the blood over the doorpost, remember that every family was to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, according to the family of their fathers. And they were to take that lamb for 3 days, and then they would kill the Passover lamb. And they were to take hyssop, which was a branch, and take that hyssop and dip it in blood and put it over the lintel, over the top of the doorposts and over the sides. And God says that that night of the Passover, when the angel of death comes through the camp and he sees the blood, he'll pass over. That's the Passover. And so every Israelite that did that, and they all did it, they were spared. But the Egyptians who heard the same truth, if you put the blood over your door, none of them did it. And every firstborn son in Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn son, died by the destroying angel. Listen. This Passover lamb points to the true Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ. It says in Peter, Jesus, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased with corruptible or perishable things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct or life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, his blood delivers us from the power of the enemy. I love that it says that you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your aimless or pointless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know that most people, they just grow up and they live by the tradition that they were raised in. My parents did it this way, so I do it this way. God says, no, I'm calling you out of tradition into the life of my son, Jesus Christ. I'm calling you into something different. That is to follow me, to walk in the spirit of resurrection. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but is passed from death into life. If you're not under the blood of the Lamb, then you're under judgment. And God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life through repentance and faith in Christ. Scripture tells us that after the death angel destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, that Pharaoh and the Egyptians sent them out with haste. They woke up in the morning and it says there was such a cry in Egypt. Can you imagine waking up and your firstborn son is dead? Can you imagine? And everyone in Egypt was wailing and crying. And Moses said, go. And he thrust them out. They were freed from the bondage by the Passover. If the Old Testament things are a type and a shadow of the reality, think how much greater is the reality they point to. Jesus is the reality that the shadow of the Passover points to. He's the true Passover lamb. Consider how much greater his blood is, how much stronger his plague on darkness to set you free. So it says Israel went out with a high hand. That means they were rejoicing. It says even as they came out, God told them, ask of the Egyptians for silver and for gold. And the Egyptians just gave them gifts. They gave them silver and gold. They plundered the Egyptians. So they came out with a high hand. There was so much rejoicing as they came out of Egypt. But then they came to the Red Sea. And it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue Israel with 600 chariots and his entire army. And when Israel was there by the Red Sea, they're probably like, where are we going next, Moses? What's the direction? They're just at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they hear behind them the sound of horses' hoofs. And they look, and they see Pharaoh and his army charging toward them. And they're pinned up against the Red Sea. Do you ever feel like that in your life? Like God's led you somewhere that you can't pass through, and now the enemy is charging behind you, and you're pinned between two impossible situations. Listen. They came out with a high hand, but when they saw the Egyptian army, it says their rejoicing turned to fear and to crying. Exodus 14:10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. Do you want to know the way to walk in unbelief? Walk by sight. Look at everything that's going on around you. Walk by sight, and you will be afraid. They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Considering their situation, I totally understand their fear. They were apparently trapped between a vengeful army, hardened by sorrow, hardened by God, and they're trapped between that and the Red Sea. But God was with them. Sight, looking with their eyes, turned their singing praises into a cry of unbelief and accusation against a God who had just proved himself by 10 mighty miracles. Look at Exodus 14:11-14. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone or leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Fear twists our perspective of God into seeing him as a God who's abandoning us, who is cruel, who doesn't care about our lives. That's what fear does. Fear twists the nature and the character of God. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more again forever. Praise God. Do you know that the devil says to you, you're never going to get over this sin. You're never going to get over this challenge in your life. This enemy is always going to be pressing against you, harassing you, pinning you up against impossible circumstances. God said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. These Egyptians that you see, you're not going to see them again forever anymore. I'm going to deal with your enemies. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. even though they had just cried out in unbelief and fear. You know, that what they should have said is, when they saw the Egyptians, they said, oh my goodness, I'm afraid. But God, I'm bringing my fear to you. You just did 10 great miracles. God, help us. But instead, they let their fear twist the character of God. And they accused God of not caring and of bringing them out there to kill them by the hand of the Egyptians. Listen. He will accomplish deliverance from our enemies and from our fear by himself. It says that he will accomplish for you today. We look too much to ourselves. God says, look to me. I'm your great God. I'm the God of promise. I'm the God of miracles. Look to me. Moses' command was, don't give in to fear. Don't panic and run. Take your stand and watch God deliver you. The NLT says, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Do you know that's what we need to do most of the time when we feel the enemy pressing in against us and we feel like this is overwhelming, I can't handle this, I don't know what to do, and you want to panic? All we need to do is just look to God and trust that he will fight for us and stay calm. Because it's going to change. God is going to fight for us. Listen, Exodus 14:15, and the Lord said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. God told them to go forward before the Red Sea parted. So I don't know how far away they were from the brink of the Red Sea. But here's Pharaoh's army coming and pressing them, and they were probably just naturally moving a little bit closer to the Red Sea. And then God says, go forward. Go in the direction I'm telling you to go in. You see, when we're pinned up by the enemy, God just says, go forward. He never tells us, go backward. Go back into your old life and look at all the defeat and look at all the failure. He says, no, look to me and move forward. Go forward before you see the miracle. Before you see God part the Red Sea. Then God said, Moses, lift up your hand and the sea is going to part. Moses lifted up his hand and the sea parted, like a wall of water on each side. And all night, listen, you got to see this. This is so good. Exodus 14, 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel. Did you know that this angel of God is a pre-incarnate Christ? It is Christ in the Old Testament. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, and the angel that followed them was Christ. Listen to this. The angel which went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one or to the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Praise the Lamb. Do you see what's happening here? God had raised up Israel's strong enemy. God is the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue Israel after he let them go. Why? Because he was going to use the same miracle that would save Israel to destroy the Egyptians. Do you understand that when the enemy comes against you, God is preparing you for something greater? God is preparing you to see his might and his power, to glorify him for his deliverance, and he's going to bring punishment and destruction on the enemy. Listen. He raised up Israel's strong enemy to do two things: to get honor over his enemies by destroying them, and to build faith in his people. See how when the enemy drew near, the angel of God, or the pre-incarnate Christ, moved from the front or from leading them to protecting them from behind. He was darkness to his adversary and light to his children. Do you see that? God was in the front of them, leading them. And when the enemy came in and began to press on them, the angel of the Lord moved between Israel and Egypt. When the enemy presses against you, Christ is between you and the enemy. You may not see him. You may just hear the roaring of the lion, the enemy, but Christ is there. He's moved between you. Israel could see the enemy's army. Some may have even felt the breath of the horses and heard the captains in the chariots cursing them. But they were prevented from touching one child of God by the presence of the Lord. Israel felt the warmth of the fire because he was fire and light on one side to Israel and darkness on the other side to Egypt. My friends, we are in a spiritual battle. We are and are going to face the enemy pursuing us. He thinks he can destroy us, but he has the worst short-term memory of anything God's ever created. Right? Because he attacks the enemies of God, and God goes between us and him and defeats him. And a week later, he's knocking at your door again saying, I'm coming to get you. He forgets that he's defeated every time. We're in a spiritual battle, but the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not panic. Stop looking backward and move forward. The Lord will fight for you. He will make a way where it seems impossible, and he will lead you to the other side. Your enemy is already defeated when God is with you. You may sense him, you may feel the oppression, but know this, as you're looking to God, the Lord is between you. He's preventing the enemy. You know the rest of the story. After leading his people safely through to the other side, you know it says that the walls of water parted in the Red Sea. And it says that the east wind strongly all night, and it dried up the seabed and made it a road. God paved a road for them to walk on, that even the elderly and the children could walk on dry ground, not a muddy seabed, but on dry ground, not tripping over rocks. It doesn't say one of them stumbled, and they went through safely to the other side. See, God cares about us. When the enemy's pushing on us with a trial, God has a road right through the impossibility. And then it says that the Lord moved, and Egypt pursued Israel. And they came right into that dry road, and they're like, we're gonna take out Israel. And then God stopped them right in the middle, right at the deepest place where the walls were the highest. And it says the Lord looked through the fire at them and troubled them, and the wheels came off their chariots, and they started driving their horses harder. And like, let's get out of here. The Lord's against us. But it was too late. He told Moses, take your hand over the Red Sea, and the waters came back over the Egyptians, and they were all drowned, every single one of them. All that armor they had to protect themselves and in battle was an anchor on their bodies. But God must have allowed some of it to come off of them, because it says that the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Some of them were scattered on the seashore. God wants you to look and to see, I have defeated your enemies. They're not going to plague you anymore. Glory to God. Listen, Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. We know Jesus as the gentle shepherd, as the tender God who says, a smoking flax I won't quench and a bruised reed I won't break. God is tender, but he's also a man of war. He's a man of war against our adversaries. Praise God, the Lord is his name. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Where's your peace? It's in him. It's in him. It's not in your circumstances. It's in Christ. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. He didn't say it's going to be a rose petal garden. It's going to be easy. He said, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This tribulation is going to come from the prince of the power of the air, or Satan. But he has been mortally wounded by the cross of Jesus Christ. He is a defeated foe. Yet he still prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he's a toothless lion. And he only gains victory when we listen to his lies. Do you know what his modus of operandi is? You know what his method is? It's speaking. It's speaking. It's fiery darts that are arrows into your thought life. And he says the opposite of what is true in the Word of God. And he speaks to you discouragement. And he speaks to you, God's not going to help you. And he speaks to you, what's the point of continuing on in this Christian life? You're not making progress. Just give up. Just go back. He speaks lies. He's the father of lies. His roar is loud, but he is a chained lion. Just as Egypt was chained, they were restrained by the presence of God between them. And Israel, the enemy, is chained. He's restrained by the presence of God. It's impossible to be defeated by the enemy unless we believe his lies over the truth of God. That's what the enemy wants you to do. You believe his lies and you can be defeated. The battlefield is in your mind. His flaming arrows are lies into your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. If you don't know this passage, it should be memorized. It should be highlighted in your Bible, underlined in your Bible, and committed to memory because it's a weapon to use. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh or in the natural world, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly. They're not material. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations, that's where the enemy attacks you, in the imagination of your mind. He says, cast it down by the truth of God's word. Every high thing, that means high argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or the truth of God's word, we can cast it down. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When a thought comes into your mind that is contrary to the word of God, take it captive to the obedience of Christ. When you're a married man or a single person, a lustful thought comes in your mind, a temptation, take it captive to the obedience of Christ. The day you were born again, you became a target of the enemy. Listen, the day I became a pastor, I became a hyper target of the enemy. I don't know if that's the right word, but I felt it. And the attacks of the enemy have been intense, but my God is greater than the enemy's attacks. We are not called to a playground, but we are called to a battlefield. Unprepared, passive soldiers can easily become prisoners of war. We cannot be passive. We cannot be prepared. We're not called to a playground, but a battleground. There are times that God will fight for us, and all we need to do is stand firm in faith, not panic, and watch him fight for us. But there are other times where he calls us to fight next to him, to fight alongside of him, to use the weapons of warfare that he's given to us. There are times we fight for ourselves, but we are never alone. That's why you need the body of Christ. An army is made up of soldiers. You need to fight for others, and you need others fighting for you. There's times where you might get wounded. You might be spiritually crippled. You might have an arrow go through you, and you just can't walk. You can't stand. You need others around you to come and to bandage you and to bring in healing and oil. And there are others wounded that you need to go to, and you need to help strengthen. We are a body of Christ. We are the family of God. We're the church of the living God. You can't walk this Christian life as a lone Christian, a lone ranger Christian. We need each other. Praise God. Sometimes God just comes to you by himself, by the Holy Spirit, strengthens you, teaches you to fight, and sometimes you need a brother or sister to come alongside of you by the Holy Spirit and encourage you and build you up and challenge you with the truth. Nehemiah 4:14 says, do not be afraid of them, your enemies. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Praise God. Listen, we are under attack, church. You are under attack. You need to learn how to fight. You need to learn how to, you need to go through spiritual boot camp and let the Lord Jesus Christ teach you how to put on the armor of God, how to stand, how to fight. I say, don't fight just for your wives and your children. I guess it's saying the same thing. Fight for your families. Fathers, fight for your kids. Fight for your marriages. Fight. Be the spiritual leader. Be the spiritual man. Take the low position. Take the humble place. And fight for those that the enemy is trying to tear away. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 tells us that the armor we are to wear, it tells us about the armor we're to wear, to learn about it and how to fight with it. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. There's another place in Scripture that says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. In other words, we're not unaware. We see his battle plan. God's given us discernment. We know how he operates. But it says, take up the whole armor of God that you can stand against his plans. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth or integrity, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod or wearing the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We walk by faith, not by sight. We need that shield of faith. If you're believing God, those darts are just going to hit your shield of faith. But if you're not believing God, those darts are going to penetrate your mind. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful unto this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Listen, one of the last one here is all prayer. Most people don't include that in the spiritual armor. It is essential. It's essential. And that's how you help your brother and your sister. You pray for them. You pray in the Spirit. You say, God, show me how to pray for this person who's struggling, who's suffering, who's going through a valley. Show me how to pray. And it's for others. It's not just praying for ourselves. It's praying for others. That's how we fight. That's how we fight for our wives and our children, our families, the household of God. That's how we fight. Put on the armor of God and put on all prayer. I want to give you some practical instruction on how to stand in this evil day when the enemy comes in like a flood. First, don't panic or give in to fear when the enemy puts you up against the wall. You're a child of God, and he will fight for you. Second, don't believe the devil's lie that these fiery darts are not a spiritual attack, but some other cause, some other natural reason. If you believe this, you're already disarmed. Right? If the enemy is attacking you and you say, oh, I don't think this is a spiritual attack, you've already taken off your armor. Identify the spiritual attacks of the enemy. Third, learn to call out to God as soon as you realize the enemy is trying to put you in fear. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Praise God. Think about that. What a promise. Are you going to face days of trouble? Have you faced days of trouble? Yes. Are you going to face more days of trouble, more attacks from the enemy? Yes. What are you going to do? Call upon me in the day of trouble. Right? I will deliver you, and you will glorify. You praise me. Praise God. Call to him in faith and know that he's faster than any modern technology. He's faster than a text message. He's faster than anything. He hears when we call out to him. When you are walking in the light, your enemy is God's enemy. We're going to look at a little bit of Psalm 18, and I encourage you to read that on your own later. Psalm 18 is in the Bible twice. It's also in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 23, but it's almost identical. It's in there twice. Two identical chapters, very rare in the Bible. Read it. It's all about when you're attacked by the enemy what to do and what God does. We're going to read a little bit of it as we close. Fourth, learn to put on the whole armor of God and become battle-hardened. Then you'll be able not only to stand for yourself, but to help others stand through the mighty weapon of all prayer. Fifth, do not give the enemy any rights in your life by willful sin. Turn from all known sin by the grace and Spirit of God, and He will always rescue you. You have no confidence if you're walking in willful sin, right? You know the way to stop walking in willful sin? Repent. Just bring it to the Lord and say, God, I'm tired of being bound by this. I'm tired of giving into this. I'm bringing it to the cross. Would you wash me by your blood and deliver me from this? Your word says that I have victory over sin. Bring that victory to my life. Finally, preempt your fear by determining to believe that God will always rescue you when you cry out to Him by faith. Always. Always. When you are attacked by the enemy as a child of God and you cry out, He will always come to your rescue. Don't live by what you see, which leads to unbelief, but by what God has said by faith. We're going to read a few verses here in Psalm 18. Again, I encourage you, read this for yourself. I'm just pulling from some selected places. Psalm 18, 3 through 10, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When you call upon Him, David said, I call upon Him, I'm going to be saved from my enemies. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Listen, you know what would happen if I was working and my son called me from school and said, Dad, this bully is sitting on my chest and he's punching me in the face. Help me, Dad. What do you think would happen? I'm telling you, the Marine Corps in me would rise up. I'd be over there in a heartbeat, and that poor 14, 15-year-old kid would be in some major trouble with me. I'm just a human dad, right? My fury would rise. And I would come to the rescue of my son. Now, I hope he'd be able to push the kid off himself, right? But listen, sometimes the enemy is too strong for us, right? We're no match for the enemy. Listen, look at what God does when we cry out. When we cry out and we say, God, this 600-pound gorilla named the devil sitting on me, he's attacking me. What do you think God does? Well, son, I got a lot of important things to do right now. No. Look at what it says. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. It wasn't a messenger that brought it. The cry came straight into God's ears. Look at it says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because He was angry. When you're attacked by the enemy, God is angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils, a devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and He came down with darkness under His feet. Imagine a guy on a snowboard. I mean, I don't know, this is just the thought that comes to my mind. God's on a snowboard, and underneath His feet is darkness. He's like, enemy, you're going down. I'm taking you out. Listen. Learn this. God will come to your rescue when you cry out to Him. He plagued the enemy with darkness. Darkness is under His feet. He's coming to your rescue. Cry out to Him in truth and integrity of heart. Hallelujah. He rode upon a cherub or an angel. He flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 18, 16 through 19. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. God's not looking for you to be stronger than the enemy. None of us are in ourselves, but we have Christ in us. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. Glory to God. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me also out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Listen, God can take you. Israel went from that place of incredible pressure. Pharaoh and his wrathful army coming against them, with thousands and thousands of troops being pressed against the Red Sea, to a deliverance that was less than 48 hours, into a broad place, into a place of peace and rest. Don't believe that you're always going to be under the attack of the enemy, the attack of his pressure. Cry out to God. God's coming to your rescue. Praise God. Are you in a dark place? Call on God. He will turn your darkness into light. Look at this. Psalm 18, 28 and 29. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The enemy says you're going to be in darkness forever. No. Call out to him. He will enlighten your darkness. For by you I can run against a troop or an army. By my God I can leap over a wall. Has the enemy walled you in? Put lies in your mind and walls in your mind? He says, by my God I can leap right over that wall. God will empower you. God, it is he who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Listen to this. You say, Aaron, you talked about Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and about putting on the whole armor of God and being battle-hardened and learning to fight. I don't know how to fight. Maybe I'm a new Christian, or I don't understand how to do this spiritual warfare. Listen, he teaches my hands to war. God will teach you how to put on the armor. God will teach you how to fight. He's good. So that my arms can bend a bow of bronze, you've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Listen to this. You've enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. There's a time to just resist the devil and he flees. And there's a time to go after the enemy. There's a time to pursue the enemy. David said, I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they could not rise. They've fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued those who rose up against me. I want to close with three passages of Scripture. They're short. They are so encouraging. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the last book he wrote in the Bible. He was in prison. He said, speaking to Timothy, he said, you have carefully followed my doctrine or my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love and perseverance, and my persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Listen, he says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I believe harder days are ahead of us, friends. I believe that the church may face persecution in the United States. We become extremely soft as a nation. We are going down, down, down. But God will still fight for his people. Do not fear or be afraid. God will teach us how to stand and how to fight. And Paul says here that all the persecutions I endured, all the afflictions from the enemy, he said, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, fear not. 2 Timothy 4, the next chapter, verses 17 through 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Listen, also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who's the lion he's talking about? He's talking about Satan. He says, the enemy had me in his mouth. I thank God that the enemy is toothless. Now, that's what John Bunyan said. He's a toothless lion. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know when the enemy throws fiery darts into your mind? That's the mouth of the lion. When you believe the enemy's lies and you feel like you're losing your sanity and you got to go see a psychiatrist because you can't think straight, you're in the mouth of the lion. Listen, but Paul said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, God will always rescue his crying child. He will always rescue us. He will always deliver us from the attacks of the enemy. Romans 16, 20. And the peace, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Very soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's the place of the enemy. It's to be under the church's feet. Under our feet. God wants to encourage you today. Don't panic. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord is our warrior. He's a man of war. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all comfort, God, and you comfort us in all our tribulations, Lord. And I thank you that you rescue us, God, from the enemy, and that the enemy cannot touch us except what you allow, God. And when you allow it, it's for our strengthening, that we would call upon you in the day of trouble and that you would deliver us and we would glorify you. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would take this word and burn it into our minds and our hearts, and that you'd teach us to be a people that call upon you, to be a people that put on the armor of God and that fight this spiritual battle with a guaranteed victory, God. We have a guaranteed victory in Christ by your promises, Lord. We have a guarantee that you will always, always come to our rescue and deliver us from every evil work. So God, I pray that your people would leave here encouraged today, strengthened today by the power of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bye. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, God, that we can, Lord, that we can go through this life and not worry, Lord God. Not fear, Lord God. Not live in panic, Lord God, over what the news tells us, Lord God. What the people in this world tell us, Lord God. God, but we have a truth that doesn't change. We have a God that doesn't change. We have a God that fights for us, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we can run to you, Lord, that you are our refuge and our strength, Lord God. God, I thank you for the Psalms, Lord. I thank you for what, God, you showed David so many times, Lord God. It is such an encouragement, Lord, to just go through there and see what you did for him, how you fought for him, Lord God. Lord, even though it always seemed impossible so many times, Lord, but you always, always won, Lord, the battle, Lord. You always came through for him, Lord God. Even though many times he fell into fearful things, Lord God, you were there for him, Lord God. You carried him, Lord. God, you were his, you went before him, Lord God, and then you were also his rear guard, Lord God, to protect him from behind, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. Thank you.
thank you, God, Lord. Lord, that many times, Lord, in these battles, Lord, that, Lord, the battle's won, Lord, and we just lay everything down and we surrender to you, God. And just let you fight for us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the move of your Spirit, Lord, in this service, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, just opening up, Lord, your heart to us, Lord God, to see you, your heart for us, Lord God, that you fight for us, God, that you love us, God, that you don't leave us in the battle, Lord. You don't leave us to the enemy, Lord. God, I pray that this would get pressed in our hearts today, Lord, and through this week and even just tonight, Lord, at prayer, Lord, that it'd be in our hearts, Lord, and we'd seek and cry out to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just minister to us the rest of this day, Lord, through our fellowship time, Lord God, that you would bless it, Lord, that we'd have sweet fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name.